If you have more challenges, those are bonuses. But there's two specific things I want to challenge you with this morning, and I'm excited about that. If you're visiting, I want to welcome you and let you know how glad we are to have you. And if you have any questions, don't be intimidated. I know sometimes you worship different places, and people, you see or do different things that are done. Just ask. Nobody here is confrontational. I try not to be intimidating, but sometimes my stature gets the best of me. But no, I don't think anybody's going to Bible bash you or anything. Everyone's here is just excited to learn and grow together, and we'd love to have you be a part of that. And thank you for coming. With that said, I want to jump right into this lesson. So turn to Psalm 92. This is going to be a lesson about growth, but I think it's going to be a little bit different. And the lessons that we have about growth over the next year or 2 years are going to be a little bit different. Psalm 92 is one of those psalms that they would sing, the Jewish people would sing, for the Sabbath. And one thing that I think it helps us learn is that whether or not we do it the way we think we're going to do it, or whether or not we do it the way we want to do it, if we're righteous, we're going to grow. And I just love the wording here. I want to read this whole psalm. We're just going to start in verse 1. It's not very long, but listen to this psalm. So the psalmist wrote, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they're doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured oil over me, fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They're planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in their old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Now, like I said, most of our sermons on growth over the past 2 years have been about, personal growth. And there's a reason for that. I think that if we want to grow as a congregation, then we have to grow as individuals. I think if congregations grow and there's no real individual growth, that what happens is eventually, though they might get large, something comes up that people haven't studied or put work into, and so a question comes up and it winds up dividing people who don't really have real root, real depth in God's Word. So we've really been focusing on growing as individuals, and we'll keep doing that because the truth is, as individuals, we need to do the things we've talked about. We need to read our Bibles every day. We need to attend worship. We need to study and encourage each other. We need to pray without ceasing. And we need to make sure that we're spreading God's fruit to others, that we're bearing fruit for Him. So we'll continue having those lessons once in a while. But this morning, I want to start kind of transitioning, as we talk about growth, to talking about growing as a congregation, congregational growth, what's needed for it, how it happens, what it looks like. And that's something that I really want to talk about this morning, and something that I'm going to personally challenge you about in this lesson. Like I said about Psalm 92, it's a good place to observe God's perspective on growth. I mean, for one, it starts with this such a true statement. It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. I think that statement alone kind of summarizes even what we do in our worship service. It's a good thing to be here, to sing praises to God, to give thanks to Him. And like I mentioned, this was a psalm they would rehearse or sing on the Sabbath specifically for that purpose of getting together. And in verse 4, I love the psalmist's attitude because he specifically expressed delight in seeing God's work done and being part of it. Isn't that the attitude that Christians should have? One of the reasons I love Main Street is because that is an attitude that is abundant here. You know, in the past 2 years, we've had several baptisms and some restorations. And you know, one thing that's so encouraging about that isn't just that people have come to the gospel, but the outpouring of love that the brethren here have shown to them. When each of those souls have come to obedience, everyone has, you know, gone to them and not just hugged them. I know that many people here get, you know, hugged and came to the baptisms, but also studied with them, talked to them, encouraged them. That's a wonderful thing to see. That's exactly what this psalmist was expressing. That kind of heart that rejoiced in seeing the work of God done. But in verses 6 and 7, the psalmist pointed out that this kind of joy at seeing God's work done, isn't really something that everybody understands. And this is going to be kind of a focus of this lesson, but in verse 6, you know, he says it in the ESV, at least, it translates a word that not, you know, parents don't even let their kids call each other this word, you know? And in verse 6, he says, the stupid man can't know, the fool can't understand this, can't understand the joy that God followers feel when they see his work being done, even if they're not gaining money or power or approval. This is such a contrast to how most people think about life in general. You know, you think about business. You're not successful in business if you don't make money. You're not successful in politicking if you don't gain fame or power. But Christians today are a group of people who find joy in an entirely different kind of success. I can't help but read this psalm and be reminded of Matthew 6. You guys know in verse 19, many of you probably haven't memorized, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves, or where moths destroy and rust decays, and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth destroys, nor rust decays, nor thieves break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. The psalmist had that same attitude. And brethren, we are the people who lay up treasures in heaven. You know, we are the people who rejoice in eternity. We are the people, and a rare people, who actually overcome self, who actually conquer self and put self aside and find joy in living for Christ. We are the growing number of eternal servants who understand what the psalmist was saying in verse 12. It's a different kind of growth. The righteous flourish like palm trees. I don't know, not everybody here's from Florida, the land of palm trees where I grew up. But palm trees get huge, like dangerously large. We have one in my parents' house. It's got to be at least 70 feet tall. And every time I see it, I'm like, that thing's coming down. Every year for the past so many years, I've looked at that palm tree and I've just wondered how much damage it's going to do when it comes down, because they just keep getting taller and taller and taller. The psalmist said that the righteous flourish like the cedars in Lebanon. I don't think any of us would be real familiar with that. Those were just historically, awesomely huge trees in the land of Lebanon. That's how awesome God really is. That's how great it really is to serve him. There is really no unrighteousness in him. And we are the people who tell that to other people. We are the people who teach that to other people. And if there are one point from this sermon that I'd like you to take home this morning, that's it. We are the people who now not only are going to grow inwardly or grow for ourselves, but we're going to grow God's kingdom. And I want to help you think about applying everything we've talked about in personal growth with two specific challenges. Now, these challenges, I think of them as the Sunday challenges. And I gotta tell you from the front, there's nothing about these challenges, nothing about these Sundays that makes them any better than any Sunday. All right, that's not what I'm getting at. There's no doctrinal authority for me to bind any Sunday over another Sunday. That's not what I'm trying to do. But I want to tell you this. This is my personal challenge to you to keep these two specific Sundays, and I'm going to tell you why. So the first one is going to be January 15th. It's pretty self-explanatory. It is Be Here Sunday. This particular challenge kind of killed me a little bit on the inside to give, because really you should be here every Sunday. But I want to talk about Be Here Sunday specifically, because in reality, and maybe this isn't a preacherly confession, there are some commitments, godly commitments, that can compete with godly commitments. I understand that. You know, there are health problems. You know, health problems that can keep people who want to come worship from worshiping. And I understand that. I myself might experience some of those one day. But on Be Here Sunday, January 15th, what I would really like for you to do is for everyone here who attends regularly or identifies with Main Street, we haven't really had a sermon about placing membership yet, but whether you place membership or not, whether you attend here regularly, identify with Main Street, see yourself as part of this body, what I would really like for you to do on that Sunday is be here, both morning and evening. And I'll tell you why. Every Sunday, I wake up and I think about this passage. And I think about that passage because I would love to tell you that every Sunday, wild forest critters wake me up, sing me songs at my window, get me dressed like in Cinderella, and I am just lovely and happy and ready to be alive. But the truth is, some Sundays, even preachers, you know, wake up and just sort of see going to worship as a little bit more of a duty than we might like to admit. I think I can confess that to you all. There are Sundays where even I struggle with wanting to get here, to be here. But passages like this, and specifically this one, it comes to my mind almost every Sunday morning, whether I'm having a hard time or not, remind me that fellowship is about more than just all of us being in a building at one time. Fellowship is about more than just worshiping at a regular time. Fellowship with each other is a direct correlation to our fellowship with God. You know, verses like this, they're equally as true on the inverse as well. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son covers our sins. That's where we want to be. But on the other hand, if we don't walk in the light, if we don't have fellowship with each other, the blood of his Son doesn't cover us from our sins. And that's terrifying. But the other reason that this verse means so much to me, especially on Sunday mornings, is because when I worship at Main Street, I glorify God. And there is no better thing to fill your time with. You know, when I worship at Main Street, I encourage my brethren, and you encourage me, and there are no better people to fill your life with. And when I worship here with you all, I'm filled with encouragement and love, and if you know of a better thing to fill your heart with, please tell me. There isn't one. So Be Here Sunday is a Sunday that I personally am challenging all of you to get to experience that same thing. You know, I went through our directory. Somebody told me once not to mention numbers from the pulpit because they said it can be kind of depressing. And I was kind of like, well, maybe you need to be a little bit depressed. I hope this isn't depressing. I hope this is encouraging. But I went through our directory and I counted 63 people. Now, I didn't count just by families. If you count the family pages, I think it's in the 50s. I didn't do that. But I counted 63 actual people who attend here or identify with Main Street. And on Be Here Sunday, I would really like for each person who's a part of that number to be here, because I want all of us to see what it's like to have 63 people in this building at one time. We've rarely had all of our membership here at the same time. And I have to tell you this. You guys know I'm prone to daydreaming a little bit. So as I was writing this part of the lesson, I was picturing this in my head, and I was like, well, what if somebody just absolutely can't be here? And because I'm creative, I had this thought, we could put like a cardboard cutout in their spot. Then I had this little daydream that visitors come and they're like, what's that? And I'd just be like, oh, that's our deacons. They weren't here, so we replaced them. You know, we're not going to go that far because we're all going to be here. We're not going to need to do that. If you're not here, I promise not to replace you with cardboard. But I would really like you to be here because I think that if you hear 63 voices raised in praise to God, I think that if you pray with 63 of your brethren about the things you need and the things you want and the things that he can do with you, and I think that if you have that experience of worshiping with all 63 of us together, I think it will significantly change your perspective about what you have going on Sundays and what you could be doing with your Sundays. It will considerably change how we think. Maybe help us think a little bit more how God does. And on one more thing on this note, if I can be frank with you, I think transparency is good. I have a goal. You guys know that when I set goals, I'm not... Sometimes God has different plans than I do, and that's fine. But I have a goal. I think it's realistic. At the end of 2017, if we have the same kind of growth that we've had in 2015 and 2016, I don't see a reason that we couldn't have 70 to 75 people here pretty regularly. And I want us all to be a part of that. Which brings me to the second challenge, the second Sunday challenge. And like I said, these aren't special, real special days. This is just my personal challenge to you. I did some math. You guys can check me on this because you know how bad I am at math. But I was thinking about this. If we had each of the 63 people here bring one person, that would be 126 people in this room. We would need the chairs that we have downstairs. And that 63 includes, you know, about 10 children. And I know that toddlers might not be as communicable as adults. But the fact is that that would be a ton of people in this room. So the second Sunday on March 12th would be Bring Someone Sunday. I would really like for everyone not just to come, but to bring at least one other person. Because as great as it will be to have 63 of us, and I think honestly that will be a very incredible thing, we will fill this room on March 12th. It'll be filled up. And I know when whenever preachers encourage the audience to do things like this, I know that sometimes it can cause even people just thinking about it to get a little bit anxious, you know? Get that like sweaty feeling on your palms and you're just thinking about inviting someone to worship. Sometimes I think that's because maybe you have people you care about that you've invited before and it's gone poorly. It's just kind of spiraled down into a decision. Maybe you're just kind of anxious about that kind of thing. And sometimes people even think, well, you know, Tom, it's not really a matter of me trying to invite people. It's just that no one is interested in worship anymore. No one really wants to, you know? You know, you go see a movie and it's great. You tell people about it, they want to go. You go on a trip that's awesome and you tell people about it and they want to go. But you think about worship, maybe people don't want to go to that as much. But I want you to understand something. Every human being, there are very few things that apply to every human being, but every human being has built into us by the one who designed us, a desire, a craving to worship our Maker. And as we grow older and as we get better at covering that craving up, we do a really good job of disguising it or kind of pawning it off. That's what idolatry is. Idolatry is numbing that pain, not worshiping God by worshiping something instead. And we pawn it off, but the truth is every one of us has built into us a need for God. In this brilliant speech in Acts 17, Paul was talking to a group of very pagan people who worshipped hundreds, if not thousands, of gods, so many that they couldn't keep up with them all, and finally just left an altar to the unknown God. And he used that to preach this incredible lesson. And in that lesson, he said, He, God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the earth, on the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. He made us. That was his point there. God created us. And his second point was for the purpose that they should seek God. And perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, because he is not far from each one of us. If it's in our DNA, whatever the most fundamental building block of human beings is, God built us to glorify him, which means that those people you want to invite are literally designed to say yes. They may have been working on counteracting that design. We humans are very good at that. But inside of us is some part that fundamentally craves this. You guys might remember Matthew 13, in verse 7, the parable of the sower. I honestly think there's a little bit of all of those grounds in almost every person. Some people are like that good earth. The sower sowed the seed on the good ground and it just grew. And some people are just like that. They never seem to have a problem with spiritual growth. They just really just take off. But I think most people are probably more like the rocky ground. He sowed the seed on the rocky ground, and Jesus explained that meant that it didn't have much root. It didn't grow very well. So when the sun came out, it scorched it and it died. And then he sowed the seed among thorns. And the seed that fell among thorns, it grew up, but the thorns, which Jesus explained, are the cares and the worries of the world, choked it out, and it died. And if I'm being honest, I think all of us have a little bit of that in us. You know, all of us have these periods of time when we grow, and you know, all of us also have periods of time where the thorns choke us out. And I want you to understand from these passages, brethren, that our friends are being so strangled out by thorns. And they might not even know it. You know, friends who don't follow God are so strangled by their jobs and their concern for money and the falsehoods that we tell ourselves and ourselves that we don't sometimes even know it. Family that doesn't worship is so deprived of something that human beings need, like plants need water. Those thorns work a little bit on everybody. And brethren and friends, we are the thorn clearers. When we invite people to worship, we're doing more than just saying, come sit with me in a building, but we're inviting them to clear the thorns and get a glimpse of the sun and maybe even grow like they need to do. And you know, anybody who's cleared thorns out of a garden or a field knows that sometimes it hurts. Your friends may reject you. They may look down on you. I honestly believe that real friends won't do that. But sometimes, you know, it can damage a relationship. Sometimes it can even break your heart. But if you keep digging long enough, you will, and maybe even this opportunity will be a chance that you'll be able to be that person who sows the seed that actually gets through the thorns and grows in their heart. I think Bring Someone Sunday is an incredible opportunity to do that you don't want to miss. And I think it goes back to Psalm 92. Psalm 92 in verse 1 just so truly said, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. This morning, we've been here, we've sung praises, we've declared his steadfast love. Tonight, we have the chance to come back and proclaim his faithfulness. And I don't know about you guys, but I am so excited and grateful to you for being part of that. Instead of the typical invitation, would you all mind if we ended this sermon in a prayer? After this prayer, Clark, come up and sing that song. That's how we'll conclude the sermon. Most holy God, thank you so much for this opportunity to worship you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to take your good news to others, to proclaim that truly there is no unrighteousness in you, and that you, Lord, are our rock. Lord, please be with us this week as we continue, and keep us safe and rooted in your word. And be with anyone here this morning who has not followed your gospel. Lord, help them to ask any questions they may have, but more importantly, to examine your word, to learn repentance, to be baptized into your name, and to glorify you in a life of service that will one day, Lord, bring us all to heaven. And we pray for that most especially, Lord, that one day all of us here will join you in heaven. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.